Is this, can you hear me now? Just barely, can you hear me? Okay. All right, well, good morning. It is really a delight to have this final lesson, May 7th, and our final lesson on the book of Romans. And I'm going to piggyback on what Liz said last week about the Minnesota goodbye. Paul is doing another, I just need to tell you one more thing. And so I think we'll have a good study. You are to be commended for persevering through this heavy-duty book. How many of you are scrapbookers in here? I know we have several. I love scrapbooking myself, and whether you lay out the pages with paper, with borders and stickers and ticket stubs and pictures and captions, or if you like to use a company like Shutterfly, it's enjoyable to put a book together and then page through it to reminisce about a significant birthday or first years of a child's life, or a trip that you've taken, or whatever the content. Well, today, we're going to look at this last chapter through a series of snapshots. So you have your handout there, and Paul is going to give us insight into this Church of Rome, actual people. Many of the people he had not even met, but he's compiling a scrapbook of those of these people and telling us about them. And the captions could be lifted right from Scripture. I commend to you Phoebe, and he'd have a picture of Phoebe. Dear Persis, who labored with me. And then you might have been asking yourself, as you studied for today, why this long list of names? Well, are they really that necessary? Let's remember 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped in every good work. So he's giving snapshots into these people, and actually it's helping us. It's helping us to learn about them and to perhaps emulate their qualities. We might tend to skip over these long genealogies that we find in the Old Testament or lists of people, but we need to think, what food for my soul is here today? So Paul isn't teaching anymore. He's encouraging. He's greeting the friends in Rome, and he's sending greetings from Corinth. So these snapshots give us a picture of what our churches should look like. And these individuals can motivate and encourage us to be all that God wants us to be. So we're going to look at some snapshots of the church. And our first person is Phoebe. And I was going to ask Alyssa if they named their daughter after this biblical Phoebe, but she's not here to ask. And so he says, I commend to you Phoebe. The word commend is to vouch for. Phoebe is from a little village called Cenchrea, some 15 miles south of Corinth. And somehow Paul has met her, because he's in Corinth, and travel was not that easy, you know. Her name comes from the Greek god Apollo, or the female counterpart, Diane, and it means bright one. She kept her name even after becoming a Christian, and she was a bright star for the Lord. Paul pays her high compliments when he calls her our sister and a servant of the church in Cenchrea. The word servant used to describe her here is the same Greek word for deacon, meaning a woman having a prominent place in the church, in the early church. Because of Paul's teaching in Corinthians, scholars feel she did not serve as a deacon, but that she did have a place of leadership in the church. He also pays her one of the highest compliments one can receive when he says, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. So as we look at her, we can ask ourselves, how am I helping other people? How am I helping my church? Paul asked the church in Rome to receive her in the Lord and to assist her in whatever her needs are. Phoebe may have been a successful businesswoman. We don't know for sure, but she had the means to travel to Rome and deliver this valuable scroll. She would be going by sailing ship on a trip of 538 nautical miles. And the arrows show her starting place at Cenchrea and her destination of Rome. As we learned last week, Paul is going to Jerusalem to deliver the offering, and Phoebe is going to Rome to deliver the Roman letter. I also want you to notice the praise that Paul gives to women in this passage. He praises women. He recognizes their talents and their abilities and their gifts. So our first snapshot is of a woman, Phoebe, a bright star. Our next snapshot is of Priscilla and Aquila. We met Priscilla and Aquila last year in our study of Acts 18. You remember that when the Jews in Rome were expelled by Claudius, the emperor, Priscilla and Aquila had to flee, and they went to Ephesus. You remember that they met Apollo, or Apollos, who had limited information about Jesus Christ. He didn't know about the resurrection. And so Priscilla and Aquila took him to their home and instructed him in the faith. And he too became an evangelist. He's mentioned in 1 Corinthians, and there he is called Apollos. Paul was a fellow tent maker with them in Ephesus for almost 3 years. Our snapshot of Priscilla and Aquila is that they are back now in Rome. Paul calls them fellow workers in Christ Jesus. What's so interesting about this snapshot is that we learn that a Priscilla and Aquila risked their necks for Paul, for his very life. Don't you wish we knew what they did to help him? But we don't have that information, but they stuck their necks out there for him. Paul is very thankful for them and for the church that meets in their home. Spurgeon contrasts them with Ananias and Sapphira. He says, we have a husband and wife in Ananias and Sapphira conspiring in hypocrisy, while another husband and wife, Priscilla and Aquila, are united in sincere devotion to the Lord. A church meets in their home, so we assume that they were hospitable people. Realizing that these small congregations met in homes throughout Rome reinforces the need to overcome divisions that we learned about in Romans 14 at that particular time, eating meat or abstaining from meat. Imagine how an unresolved conflict would be intensified in such small congregations. And I thought it was interesting to note that of the five times this couple is mentioned in Scripture, Priscilla is listed first. Scholars have speculated on why that might be. One reason, it kind of rolls off the tongue rather easily. Another might be that she was a stronger leader than her husband. Her husband was maybe more retiring, but that really does not matter. Paul greets them and the church that meets in their home. Let's now look at a couple of some people in this quick snapshot. We have three individuals who are called beloved. Epaphroditus, I'm going to be butchering some of these. My beloved Epaphroditus. And also Epaphroditus was Paul's first convert in Asia. So I'm sure he has deep affection for him. Apuleius, my beloved in the Lord. And Stachys, my beloved. A very interesting note about Stachys is that his name means ear of corn. His name means ear of corn. And then we have Mary. I picture Mary as being a Jewish slave. If any of you have read the Mark of the Lion series by Francine Rivers, this Mary reminds me of the main character in the books, Hadassah, who served as a slave, but she had a profound influence for Christ on the family that she served. Paul calls Mary beloved also and says of her, she labored much for you. We don't know what she did, But the word used for labor here means working to the point of exhaustion. She would not have done typical church work, of course, like teaching a Sunday school class or singing in the choir or serving on a board, because those things did not exist. I've visualized her taking meals to the sick. Do you realize how difficult that might have been in the year 57 AD? A couple of years ago, Irene Daniels nabbed me in the foyer and asked me if I would consider being part of a team that is contacted to take meals for people who are sick or have had surgery. And I said I'd consider it, and I have taken quite a few meals, as well as many of you have done too. And I can go to Dollar Store and get all manner of convenient little containers and take my food. If I get them back, fine. If I don't get them back, fine. I have all manner of bags I can carry things in. And if I don't have salad ingredients, I can go to the store and buy salad. Well, here is poor Mary. She has to cook everything from scratch. Oh, and I can get in my car. And let's say she was taking soup. How would she carry it? Maybe in a basket. But she would have to walk miles to the person's house. She labored to the point of exhaustion. So after doing her duties as a slave, she continued to labor for the church. I'm reminded of Matthew 25, where Jesus says, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in? When were you naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you, and when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Mary did a service for the least of these. Mary was a diamond. All right. Oh. All right. May we all be Marys for the Lord. Mary Diamond, in case some of you don't know that. Paul says beloved or sister or brother with the phrase "in the Lord" or "in Christ" 11 times in this short passage. Our next slide is of Andreas and Yuntas, who Paul calls my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. Yuntas is one of those names that could be feminine or masculine, like Jean or Robin or Morgan or Taylor. But because Paul says they were fellow prisoners, Yuntas was probably a man. And they were called kinsmen. This could mean that they belonged to the tribe of Benjamin, as Paul did, or perhaps they were blood relatives. And he also calls them apostles. That title, as used here, means messenger. So they went out sharing the gospel. They shared the gospel, and since they came to the Lord before Paul, perhaps they had prayed for his salvation. And fellow prisoner does not mean, does not necessarily mean, that they were in the same prison at the same time. It could mean that they too were prisoners, like Paul was a prisoner. Next, we have three people in one snapshot: Urbanus, Apelles, and Herodian. Urbanus means from the city or a city, and he was a fellow worker with Paul. He might be called a city slicker, whereas Stachys, mentioned earlier, means an ear of corn or a country bumpkin. God uses all types. Apelles is approved in Christ. Just a short phrase, but what a commendation to be approved in Christ. Herodian is also called Paul's countryman, so he was a fellow Jew. Next, we have two households. We have no idea how many people or Christians were included in these groups. They are two households, the household of Aristobulus and the household of Narcissus. Aristobulus has been identified as the grandson of Herod the Great of Israel, or a slave who took his name. Scholars tend to believe he was the grandson. Notice that the households are greeted. When a prominent man in Rome died, all of his slaves, which could number in the hundreds, were transferred to another owner. It is thought that when Aristobulus died, all his slaves were transferred to the Emperor Claudius and would continue to be referred to as of the household of Aristobulus. Aristobulus was not the Christian, but members of his household were. Philippians 2:22 confirms that there were indeed saints in the highest homes in Rome. Here's the verse. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. So those people greeted in Philippians could be of the household of Aristobulus. The same is true for the household of Narcissus. The slaves kept their master's name, and they served some of the most high-ranking officials in Rome. So what an opportunity to be a witness in those households. The gospel continued to spread. Because of time, we don't have time to discuss all of the 28 people that Paul asked the Romans to greet, but I'd like to highlight four more individuals, and these are women. They are Tryphena and Tryphosa and Persis. Paul says, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labored in the Lord, and greet beloved Persis, who also labored much in the Lord. Tryphena and Tryphosa were thought to be twins. Their names mean, Tryphena means delicate, and Tryphosa means dainty. So here they labored for the Lord, these two dainty little ladies, serving the Lord, serving the church. And Persis is called beloved also, and she labored much for the Lord. We don't know what she did, but she served the Lord. Our next snapshot is of Rufus and his mother. Paul calls Rufus chosen in the Lord and says that Rufus' mother was like a mother to him. First of all, what does chosen in the Lord mean here? Paul and Rufus did not sit around discussing the doctrine of election, nor did Paul reference election here. Chosen means Rufus is one of God's choice servants, as Paul and Barnabas are called chosen men set apart for God's service. Some interesting information about Rufus. Scholars believe he was the son of Simon of Cyrene. Mark 15:21 tells us about Simon of Cyrene and his role in carrying Jesus' cross to Golgotha. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. Some scholars think that the Rufus mentioned by Paul in this Romans passage is the son of Simon of Cyrene. We don't know for sure, but it certainly would be an interesting story. However, whoever this Rufus was, Paul was blessed by him and blessed by his mother. Rufus' mother is mentioned with great affection, and she treated Paul as a son and aided him somehow. In all of the Pauline epistles, and in the book of Acts, there is no mention of Paul's own family, mother, father, wife, siblings. So perhaps Paul's own family had cast him out when he became a Christian. Whatever the circumstance, Rufus' mother was like a mother to Paul. What a compliment and what a blessing. Let's group a long list of names together. Whoops, I have to go back. Sorry, go back one. Okay, there's a large group of names listed together. He greets Asyncritus, Philegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who were with them. Also Philologas, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus. These people helped to form the Christian community in Rome, no doubt, and in another congregation meeting in somebody else's house. And aren't you amazed that at the knowledge that Paul had of the progress of Christianity in Rome? Included in that list that I just read are two more women. So as I was studying for this lesson, I ran across some interesting information. There is only one other place on earth, apart from the New Testament, where you can find a record of these names that are listed there. You might remember studying in your world history class way back in the day about the Appian Way. It was a famous road in ancient Rome. But also along the road near Rome were burial grounds, headstones, tombs, and catacombs. Listen to this description of what archaeologists have found on the Appian Way. Here it is, a place of burial on the Appian Way devoted to the ashes of imperial freemen and slaves are receptacles, all to be dated with practical certainty about the middle of the first century, which would yield the following names: Ampelius, we mentioned earlier, Urbanus, we mentioned earlier, Stachus, we mentioned earlier, Apelles earlier, Tryphenia, Tryphosa, Rufus, Hermas, Philologos, Julius, and Nereus. Those names are listed on some of the tombstones or on a plaque somewhere along the Appian Way. Is it asking too much of the imagination to think that these names of these ashes of the dead could be the same persons mentioned by Paul in this astonishing chapter? What wonderful snapshots of the church in Rome, whether in multiple house churches or a single one in Priscilla and Aquila's home. We learned that from these brief salutations, the importance of working together in unity and loving and encouraging each other. If we put these snapshots together in a scrapbook, we would have a lengthy book. And I love that Paul included several women. We as women should be encouraged as we realize the importance of women in the early church. As we've looked at the Christians in Rome, Paul praises them, and we come to realize that by the grace of God, we are all now part of the family of God. And I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. We are going to sing that song at the end. So let's look at some takeaways. What can we discover by looking at this early church that should apply to our own churches today? It's a compliment to the Roman church and a challenge to us to be like them. The church is made up of ordinary, diverse people who are in the Lord. In the Church of Rome were slaves, freemen, free women, business people, rich and poor. The common thread is in the Lord, and that's what binds us together even today. The church is made up of ordinary people growing to know the Lord through sound doctrine. Last week, Thursday, we celebrated the National Day of Prayer here with a prayer meeting at our own church. And one of the prayer points that we were asked to pray for was that our church would hold to the truth and sound doctrine. And that is so important as we see so many churches just leaving that and going to their own devices. The church is made up of diverse people who are deepening their relationships with one another in the Lord. That's what's beautiful about this Bible study. You come together, you meet different ladies every year, and you're bonded together in a relationship. The church is made up of people who are family, and they are hospitable and helpful toward one another. The church is made up of people who work hard together for the Lord. But Paul is having another Minnesota moment, and he thought of something else. I need to give you a warning. So he does give them a strong warning. He uses the word urge to begin this section. There is an urgency to it. It is a plea. I plead with you. The first warning is to avoid those who cause divisions and offenses which go against the doctrines that they have learned. This is not eating or drinking here. Not eating meat, refraining from eating meat, but the stay away from, the warning is, stay away from those who cause divisions and would lead you astray from sound doctrine. Avoid those who would lead you astray. Don't entertain their ideas. These deceivers use smooth words and flattering speech, but the same warning could still be given to deceivers that we might have in our country today. Avoid them. They only serve themselves. Jesus himself gives a warning in Matthew 7 to be on guard of wolves in sheep's clothing. The second warning or word of advice is to be wise to what is good and simple concerning evil. How do we become wise to what is good? By studying the Word of God. What does God say through our inspired scriptures? And what does it mean to be simple concerning evil? By not studying it. Avoid the trap of thinking, if I know better what evil is out there, then I can defend against it. No, don't get close to evil. Be simple. We don't need to do research to discover how evil the world is. You might remember the illustration that I gave in a previous lesson this year. This owner of a coach and a team of horses was interviewing people for a job, and he asked them, how close do you think you can get to that cliff? And some answered, oh, I think maybe inches. Or some others answered in feet. And the man who got the job said, I don't want to see how close I can get to the edge. I'll stay as far away as possible. Similarly, don't see how close to evil we can get. Stay far, far away. As Jesus also said in Matthew 10, be wise as serpents, and innocent or harmless or simple as doves. Paul tells the Roman church that if they heed these warnings, the God of peace will bruise Satan. This is not some remote future happening. It is a triumph that could come to the Roman church to help maintain unity then, and if we heed the same warning, the church can be at peace today. Paul concludes the book of Romans by sending greetings from people with him in Corinth. Timothy was with Paul at this time, as well as some of his countrymen, fellow Jews, were staying there in Corinth. And we have the person Tertius, who was Paul's scribe. Paul had bad eyesight, it is believed, and Paul dictated to Tertius, and Tertius wrote it all down. But here, in this passage, he inserts himself, and he says, I greet you, sending a personal note to them as a fellow Christian. Tertius salutes the people in Rome. A man named Gaius sends his greetings. Paul baptized Gaius, as recorded in 1 Corinthians 1:14, and it was in his home that the church in Corinth met and where Paul was staying. And a prominent man in Corinth, the city treasurer, Erastus, also sends greetings. So he was a man of means and influence. It's wonderful to realize that people of influence can also come to know the Lord. And finally, oh, there's a picture of Tertius and Paul. Finally, Paul concludes this book with a doxology, a lifting of praise to God. Let's read this passage and be encouraged in the Lord. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul says, my gospel here. By this he means he was entrusted with the gospel to share it and make it plain. The great mystery now revealed is that God called the Gentiles in all nations to become part of the family of God through obedience of faith. What a marvelous book we have studied, and what a glorious gospel has been revealed. One more little thing, my Minnesota moment. If you would like to review the book in a quick, creative manner, I have listed on your handout, go to the Bible Project videos. We looked at that for Acts last year, and they are very well done, and there's two parts. They're each about 9 minutes. Also, I've given you a couple of questions that you might consider there on your handout, and I've given you this sheet with a lot of blue. This is from Chuck Swindoll, just an overview of the book and a way that he organized it, and so you might like to consider that. And there's a chart on that third page that shows that Paul has come full circle, from chapter 1 to chapter 16. There's a comparison of words and phrases that he used. Well, thank you for your diligent study of this book this year. I hope you'll have great discussions and that you will have a blessed summer. Now let's sing Family of God.